St. Mark's Gospel, chapter 2, verse 23 to 28. It's found in the Church Bibles, page 1004. St. Mark's Gospel, chapter 2, verse 23 to 28. It is found in the Church Bible, 1004. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the cornfields. And as his disciples walked along, they began to pick some ears of corn. The Pharisees said to him, "Look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" He answered, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for priests to eat. And he also gave some to his companions. Then he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath.'" This is the word of the Lord.
And the second reading comes from the Old Testament, Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, and can be found on page 4 of the Pew Bibles. Genesis chapter 2, starting at verse 1. "Thus, the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it, he rested from all the work of creating that he had done." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, it's great to be here. As Rachel mentioned, I work for the South Central Gospel Partnership and run the ministry training course in Oxford, where a number of people from the church here come. It was a great joy on just this past Tuesday to hear news of your real lives events. And so we were praying for you Tuesday morning for these upcoming events, helping share the good news of Jesus. So wonderful to hear of that. Wonderful to be able to pray for that as well. Then let me pray now as we come to God's word together. Loving Lord, thank you that, as we heard in that clip, the Christian hope is not intellectual ideas or abstract concepts, but a person, Jesus Christ. And we pray as we come to these words of your scripture in Genesis, as we think about the Sabbath rest, we would not be so much caught up in concepts and ideas, but see Jesus, see you, Lord, see your ways, and understand how to live in this world you've created. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, it's a great delight to be here and to come and preach and to be given this passage, which really I think addresses the meaning of life and one of the most hotly disputed Christian points of debate among Bible-believing Christians. So in the next 25 minutes, we're going to, from this passage, see the meaning of life and also address a hugely contentious issue. So a nice small thing to do in the next 25 minutes. The reason, we'll take those in turn. I hope we'll see in God's creation plan, following this series you've been doing in Genesis, seeing from Genesis 2 that God's resting on the seventh day, before we get to discussions of what does that mean for Christians, should we keep a Sabbath, or those sort of details, what does it say about God and his plans for the universe and his people? I hope we'll see this is a God who rested and gives rest. And after that, we'll then spend a bit of time thinking, okay, what might that mean for us as Christians? And I've been asked not to just stay in this passage, but to trace this theme a little through the rest of the scriptures. So it may be a slightly different sermon than you're used to. We'll turn to a number of passages, partly because I want to show my working. I want to show you where we're getting this from. There's no one passage that says everything on this subject. Partly because I'm aware there's debate among Christians, so rather than just telling you this is what you must think, I want to say, here are the scriptures. Bible-believing Christians may put them together in different ways, but I want you to show you the scriptures and encourage you to search the scriptures yourselves. But as I say, before we move to that, let's just see what this says about the Lord. In our English Bible, the chapter divisions in the Bible, they were put in later, helpful but not original. The chapter division was put in there, chapter 2 we've just read, but really this is continuing the story from chapter 1. We could pick up from verse 31 of chapter 1. God has just created, God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. We might think that's it. Creation done. Verdict, very good. We've had the climax, we think, perhaps. God created man in his own image, male and female, he created them. So, next chapter, next subject. No, creation is not yet complete, because actually man, humanity wasn't the climax. The climax is here, 2 verses 1 to 3. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing, so on the seventh day he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. God rested. The culmination of all this busyness, all this activity, is actually rest. And that's a sort of a big, it's not a thin word, that's a big Bible word of rest and enjoyment and peace and provision. And God rested. He ceased from his labors. And that, as the seventh day, points to something about who God is and what he wants for his creation. We're in a restless world, aren't we? A world of people, institutions, constantly saying to us, do more, do more, do more. Productivity seems to be the new sort of catchword. How can I fit more into this time I've got? And we have these little devices in our pockets that help us do that. They help us know more things than we've ever known before, be in touch with more people than we've ever been in touch with before, potentially be more busy than we've ever been before. It feels like it's constantly do more, achieve more, do more. Maybe our bosses are making us feel that way. And we meet the Lord, who gives rest. On the seventh day, he rested, and he would set that as a pattern for his people. I think we learn something different about the Lord. The Lord is not like all these other masters, and we'll see that as we go through. He finished his work, and he rested. The goal of creation is this rest and this peace and enjoyment of fellowship with God. And I think in that pattern, the Lord working for 6 days and resting one, as a side note, we're not going to get into debates about were those 24-hour period days, were they potentially longer than that. At this stage, I don't think the narrator is particularly pointing us that way. He's saying 6 days work, 1 day rest. That will be the pattern we see traced. God's setting up that pattern so his people, made in his image, made to be like him, I think are to work like him in that same way. And so what we're going to do is we're going to trace a little through. There'll be a little bit of hard work along the way as we pull together various passages, trying to see, as Christians, what do we do with what in the Old Testament was a command, keep the Sabbath day holy? As Christians, what do we do with that? I want to trace it through the Old Testament. I want to set out some of the different views Christians hold before giving some applications, but then we'll come back to, beyond all the debates about what can and you can't do on a Sunday, what does this tell about God and his purposes for creation? But let's sort of buckle in, and we'll trace some of this through the Old Testament, because we need to understand this and sort of, in a sense, keep our preconceptions to one side for the moment. See what the Old Testament, see what the Bible has to say about this. We know, perhaps, that in the Ten Commandments, that Sabbath command was given. Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. This is Exodus 20. But the seventh day is a Sabbath, a rest. Sabbath just means rest. A rest day, a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall do no work. We get the reason in Exodus. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth. Then he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. In the Ten Commandments, the Lord says, honour the Sabbath, keep the Sabbath, rest one day in seven. Why? Because of God's creation pattern. And so this predates the Mosaic law. This is, according to God's word here, this is something built into creation. This is how God created the world to be. Interestingly, when we read, you may know the Ten Commandments come twice in the Bible. They're recorded in the book of Exodus, but also in the book of Deuteronomy, whose very name means second law giving. Deuteronomy, the commandments are given again. Still ten, the same Ten Commandments. But for the Sabbath, we get a subtly different reason. Again, observe the Sabbath by keeping it holy. 6 days you should do all your work. But the reason is, remember you were slaves in Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. You were slaves in Egypt. Remember, these are the people who'd been under that harsh taskmaster, Pharaoh. You might remember the opening couple of chapters of Exodus. God's people were enslaved. They were put into sort of labor camps, forced labor, making bricks for Pharaoh. And what was Pharaoh's refrain to them? More bricks. More bricks. Eventually, I'm not even going to give you straw, but make more bricks. Pharaoh needed the people to serve him. He had pyramids to build. He had things to be done. He couldn't do it on his own. He needed them to serve him. He was lacking. They met his need. And so he said, more bricks. I want more from you. I want more from you. Put taskmasters over them. Make them work harder. They're lazy. Make them do more. And maybe that Pharaoh language sounds all too familiar, and we hear voices like that in our own heads. Perhaps we even say it to ourselves. Do more. Do more. You're not good enough. You need to work harder. You need to do more. You need to achieve more. And when God redeemed his people out of Egypt, they had had a lord, shall we call it. They'd had a king, Pharaoh. When he redeemed them out of Egypt to serve him, I think he thought the danger is they're going to think I'm like Pharaoh. They're going to take their service of Pharaoh and simply switch that to service of God and think that God says to them, do more, more bricks, work harder. You're not good enough. You're not up to the mark. Do more for me. Serve me. And the Lord says, I'm going to give you this weekly gift and weekly reminder. I am not like Pharaoh. I'm going to command you to rest. I want to command you to stop work, to be refreshed, in the words of Exodus, to show that I'm not a God who says, more, 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 serve me. Rather, I am the God who serves you. I am the God who redeems you. Your hope and your confidence is not in your work, but in my work for you. I think you might need one day a week just to dwell on that. It's a gift. I think if we approach the Sabbath with any view of, in the Old Testament, of thinking commands, well, they must be bad. And some people who give commands today, I hate petty rules. I nothing annoys me more than a rule that is there for no good reason. And my wife laughs at me all the time as someone enforces a petty rule, and I get so uptight about it. But perhaps we think God's rules are like that, just petty rules for no reason. No, they're a gift. Deuteronomy, these commandments I'm giving you, the Lord says, for your good. The Sabbath was a gift to the people. Interestingly, it wasn't just an individualistic one. Exodus 23 says this, 6 days do your work, but on the seventh day do not work. Okay, good, same Sabbath command. The reason, so that your ox and your donkey may rest, and the slave born in your household, and the foreigner living among you may be refreshed. Other person-centered. The Lord says, you rest so that actually even your animals, I want them to have a day off. I want your slaves, I want foreigners, I don't want you to act in such a way that other people will have to work on that day. It's not just you, potentially more well-off people, who can rest on a Sunday and let everyone else do the work. No, I want this day when everyone can rest and be refreshed. There's an other person-centeredness. God's commands were always a gift, never a means of earning salvation or anything like that, never a purely legalism. They were a gift to his people for their good, but also for the good of others. In one sense, love God, love your neighbor. That's what these laws were for. So this good gift of one day a week, pause. The Lord says, I'll even organize things. Even in the desert when there was manna and quail. Don't collect any on a Sunday. I'll make sure the day previously you get enough. It's a gift to his people. We've got this. His people were to take one day off in seven. What did it look like? Well, it was a day of rest. It was a day of rest and refreshment. That verse I've just read. So you may rest, so they may be refreshed. It was a ceasing from work. But I think that refreshment, I think recreation actually is something the Lord would commend on that day. Some of you may know, and I guess perhaps some of the baggage we bring to this discussion is a view of Sundays, which is you can't do this, you can't do that, or a whole list of things that may not be done on a Sunday, which feels very legalistic. And I think some of that arose about 400 years ago. There's a group of Christians called the Puritans, wonderful people in so many ways. I think they were mistaken on this point. When they read Isaiah 58, the Lord condemns the people for on the Sabbath for doing your pleasure. And I think they thought, aha, Sunday, the Sabbath, no pleasure. Okay, so anyone having fun on it's Sunday today? Anyone here smiling? Don't smile. I can see you, Andrew. No pleasure. It's the Sabbath. Actually, read Isaiah 58. 58 verse 13 is the verse you want to read it in context. The point was what the people were doing was, doing their pleasure was disobeying God's law and oppressing the weak and the vulnerable and the widows and the orphans. The point was, of all days, this is not a day to be oppressing the poor. You should be honouring God and loving other people. Actually, we know it's not about not having fun on a Sunday, because actually, in that very same passage later on, it says, shouldn't my Sabbath be a delight? So, this is not a day for oppression of the poor, and nor is any other day. But that's what's going on. But I think that got wrongly interpreted to mean no sport, no fun. Any historians may know King James I published a Book of Sports, which was a reaction to the Puritans who would say, no sport, no recreation, anything that might be considered too fun. I'm maybe being a bit harsh on the Puritans, but they're all dead, so no one can correct me. But a very legalistic view about what you may not do on the Sabbath. And King James published the Book of Sports saying sports can be played on a Sunday. Interestingly, there are only three exceptions. Three that were just a bit too inappropriate for a Sunday. Bear baiting, bull baiting, and the third one, anyone know? Lawn bowling. I need to dig into why lawn bowling was seen as particularly horrendous, and sort of along with the other two, but anyway. But there was this, I think, wrong view in Puritan times. I mean, for good reasons. They read Isaiah 58 and they wanted to submit to the scriptures. I just don't think they'd understood it rightly. It's a day of rest, but I don't think that means no fun. I think it was a rest from labors, but recreation, refreshment. Kicking a ball around on a Sunday, what a way to be refreshed. It was a day of refreshment and rest. One. It was a day to worship God. It was one of the feasts in Old Testament Israel. There were the big feast, the Day of Atonement. There was the Feast of Passover. There was the Feast of Tabernacles. But in Leviticus 23, in the list of feasts where God's people would gather with him, make sacrifices, and let's remember, sacrifices, you got to eat quite a bit of it. So these were feasts in that they actually ate quite a good bit of barbecued meat. Among these sacrifices, among these feasts, the Sabbath was included. It was a time to gather with God's people. Actually, they're commanded in Deuteronomy to rejoice as they do so. And that leads us on to the third point. It's a day of rest, a day of worship of God. It was a day of feasting and joy. In the Lord's amazing providence, Friday morning, as I was doing Bible time with my 11-year-old daughter, The passage we had in front of us, I had no idea I was going to read this, genuinely. The passage in front of us was Nehemiah chapter 8. We've been working through Nehemiah together. And Nehemiah, in chapter 8, the people gather for this sort of Sabbath, this feast day to the Lord. This is what Nehemiah says to the people on this holy day. What does a holy day look like? Nehemiah says, 8 verse 10, go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks, and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. It's a holy... Interesting, that's where we get the word holiday, by the way. Holy day, holiday. It's a holy day. Does that mean a day for being somber? That no, it means choice food, sweet drinks, and I love this. And send some to those who haven't got. Yes, remember the poor. Let's be other person-centered as we celebrate. It's holy to the Lord, so don't grieve, because the joy of the Lord is your strength. The Sabbath was rest, it was worship, it was feasting and joy. It was doing good to others, as we've seen there. And actually, in the Jubilee years, these were sort of Sabbath years when the land was left untilled so that the poor might be able to eat. It was always other person-centered, looking after the weak. That was what the Sabbath was about. And finally, it was a day when there was necessary work. In Scripture, we see people preparing food to eat. Farming. If your livestock are giving birth on the Sabbath, well, you can't just say, cow, wait till tomorrow. Certain things needed to happen. And the Bible is realistic about that. In a sense, I'm jumping ahead. We'll think about how this applies to us, but it's just worth thinking on that biblical view of this sort of necessary work. I mean, I'm glad that the police force, that nurses, many things need to happen every day. I'm guessing these lights are on because someone somewhere is turning a big wheel or however. I didn't study science, but however electricity works. Certain things need to happen, and I think the scriptures understand that, but the question is necessary work? How much really is necessary? I was saddened to read in The Guardian a couple of years ago of how a leading UK supermarket has decided that because Sunday is a day like any other, therefore there's no overtime. Sunday used to get time and a half if you stack shelves in this supermarket on a Sunday. But now, it's just... regular day, and therefore presumably someone can be sort of, rather than this be a, you could say no to working on a Sunday because that's a different day and other might take time and a half. No, it was a regular day like any other, just be in work Sunday morning, just like you are a Tuesday morning. Perhaps people aren't here today because they're working, not because they'd want to, but because someone somewhere is making them. And that makes me question, again, necessary work. Some things need to happen. Some of us are in situations to provide for our family. Some of us might need to do things. So again, the scripture isn't trying to condemn. You always find this, don't you, in the scriptures? An aside, but you always find Jesus condemning those who have power and use it to oppress others. Never condemns weak people for being in the situation they're in. Some people, if that is the only way you can feed your family, the scripture would say, work on a Sunday. Absolutely. If it would say, if you think your company can make more money to line your pocket and your yacht by making your workers work on a Sunday, do you see the difference? I don't think about a legalism, but just saying, yeah, what's necessary? That's just shopping. I mean, checking work emails on a Sunday, do we need to do that? How much is really necessary? Or how much is just convenient? Or actually thinking, it's all down to me. No one else is going to secure my future, so I've got to do it all. And perhaps having that day, we said, I'm just going to pause today. It's in God's hands. I love the example of, there's a guy from my church, years ago, a guy from my church when I was growing up, bought a little toy shop. Fairly small, sort of one room toy shop on a fairly grubby little high street where I grew up, just nothing particularly special. Bought this toy shop. A Christian man, so decided the toy shop wouldn't open on a Sunday. And he sort of carried on trying to run this shop on Christian principles, I think gives 10% of their income away to Christian charities, particularly helping poor children. That's the Entertainer toy shops that you may know about. UK's biggest independent toy retailer. And even as Woolworths folded, that probably their major competitor, as Woolworths folded and online is everything and bricks and mortar shops are closing, could they make more money by opening on a Sunday? I am absolutely sure of it. But they said, we're not going to. We want our employees to have a rest day. We want to honour God in this. I'm not saying it's the right thing to do because they've gone on to be successful. It's just interesting how, right back before they were successful, put God first and actually amazingly blessed through it. Again, just in a sense, we'll come more to application, but pushing into necessary work. What is necessary? God doesn't condemn those who have to or who serve others, but if it's just about either me trying to guarantee my own future or just line my pockets, it cautions us. But in a sense, we're ahead of ourselves because that was all Old Testament Sabbath. What about Christians? The passage we read from Mark's Gospel, Jesus, his disciple, remember that one? Disciples walking along, gathering grain. The Pharisees come along. You can't do that. You can't. It's the Sabbath. And the Pharisees, plotted introduction to them, they loved laws and rules more than people. We saw God's laws in the Old Testament were always for people, to bless people. They loved laws for the sake of it. And they said, you can't do that. And Jesus condemns them. Gives the example of David in the Old Testament. But then he says this, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. In other words, this rest one day in seven, humanity are not there just to sort of fit into this program to cheer God up or something. Rather, this is a gift to humanity. This day of rest is for the sake of people. So, interestingly, what he doesn't say is, Sabbath, oh, forget that. That's an Old Testament thing. Done away with, abolished. He says the temple will be abolished. Interestingly, he doesn't say the Sabbath would be, but he says, you've got it completely wrong. But we do see some changes. Christians didn't celebrate the seventh day of the week, the Sabbath, the Jewish Saturday. Christians, right from the start, we see this in Acts, we see it in 1 Corinthians, they met on the first day of the week. They gathered on the first day of the week, the day of resurrection. They saw that Jesus' resurrection had changed things. They'd meet on that day to celebrate his resurrection, to look forward to his coming, described in Revelation 1 by John as the Lord's Day. So Christians didn't keep the Jewish Sabbath. I mean, interestingly, in some places where there's Jewish-Gentile mix, you'd find some would sort of, there'd be the Jewish Sabbath, and then the Christians meeting the next day, and they were butted up against each other. But they didn't keep the Jewish Sabbath. They met on the Lord's Day. There is a difference. But, as I said, we're going to think about what about us today? And there are different views, partly because of a verse Paul writes in Colossians 2. Paul says this to Christian believers. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These were a shadow of things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. So Paul says, don't be judged by all these things that are just shadows when the reality is in Christ. And the question is this, is Paul talking about any having one day special there, or is he talking about the very Jewish Sabbath that was still going on? He's saying, Christians, we meet on the Lord's Day. You don't be condemned by Jews who say you meet on the wrong day of the week and you're not keeping the Sabbath, because we've got the Lord's Day. So he might, and Christians differ on this, he might be saying there is no more Sabbath, there is no more one day in seven, every day is alike. Or he might be just arguing against a sort of a legalistic Judaism. Well, let's draw together. What are the different options for us as Christians today? And I realize I've given you lots of passages. I want to set things out for you because I'm not trying to push you one direction or another. I want you to, we must each act in accordance with our own conscience. I'm aware the ministers here, there may even be differing views on the staff team. I don't know. And so I don't want to sort of come in and just say, this is the way, partly because I know and love Christians who believe all these different views I'm going to set out, and they're all faithful Bible-believing Christians. So I want to paint the views, but help you to think about it. So, broadly speaking, four views. View one, The Sabbath is fulfilled in Christ. It's abolished. All days are alike. View two, basically the same. The Sabbath is fulfilled in Christ. It's abolished. All days are alike. But one day's rest in seven is a wise thing. It's a wisdom thing to rest one day in seven. View three, Christians don't celebrate the Jewish Sabbath, but on the Lord's Day, much of what the Jewish Sabbath was about is what they should be doing, that a day of rest, a day of feasting, a day of worship, that still exists for Christians on the Lord's Day. View four, we might call this a strict Sabbatarian view. No, Sunday is the Sabbath. You keep it like the Old Testament people did, and often that's associated with more the Puritan view I mentioned, where quite a lot of things are prohibited. And there are different versions of that, but I'm cautious because at times I think we need to just, that view is liable to Jesus' criticism. Is this starting to become judgmental on others who hold different views? I think this is one of those disputable matters where Christians can legitimately differ without being cross with each other. But am I looking down on someone else because of their view on this? Well, in that case, that's wrong. Am I sort of seeing it as a bit of a self-justification? I keep the Sabbath, so I'm a true Christian. Jesus would be cautious of that. He'd be cautious of any making out God to be a legalist as well. I think, again, in the Old Testament, this was not about legalism, but it was a gift. But broadly, four views. All days the same, view one. View two, all days the same, but still a bit of rest, maybe once a week, is good. Sort of a wisdom view. Three is kind of the Lord's Day view. It's not the Jewish Sabbath, but nonetheless, it's still a day of worship and rest and a few other things. Day four, much more strict Sabbatarianism. I think I'm number three, the Lord's Day. Good friends of mine are probably numbers one and two. People I've worked with, people I've worked for. All, I think, need to agree, rest is found in Christ. The question is, how does this one day play into that? If like me, you see this Sunday as a special day, as a holy day in some senses, then here are my suggestions. And again, some might not be persuaded. You might say, no, all days are the same. But if you're of the view that okay, there is something about the Lord's Day that is special, it's holy in a particular way, here are some practical things of what that might look like. And they're all taken from what we saw earlier in the Old Testament Sabbath. One, rest from work. The things we do normally to earn our living or whatever, rest from where you can. That's not saying stop being a mum. Lots of things continue. But where it's possible to rest, do that. Try not to cause others to. For a number of years, I haven't shopped on a Sunday. Most of the time. When suddenly people are coming back from church for food, and we realise there's more people than we thought, we've invited a few extra, and we haven't got enough food, what do? Well, I go and buy them food. But in the pattern things, do I plan that Sunday's the day for shopping? No. Try to do what's, where possible, and without burdening others or laying guilt on others, but where possible, try not to work, try not to make others work, partly because often it's some of the weaker, the poorer, who maybe have to sort of carry the slack. But rest, enjoy it. Nap on the sofa. Enjoy recreation. Take up a hobby. We're all so busy, aren't we? What if there's one day when God says, I'm going to make sure that actually in one day you don't need to be working the same way. Maybe enjoy yourselves. Throw a frisbee. Take up the clarinet. Things we don't have time for on other days. I think it's that, whatever refreshes you, I think. I mean, legitimate, biblical thing. You know, some things are inappropriate, as in they're just immoral, but within the scope of God's good creator universe, what refreshes you? I think the Sabbath might be a day to enjoy that. Focus on God. Come to church. Even if we're not believing any kind of Sabbath, we're to meet regularly. I think Sunday's the day for that. Come to church. Not just occasionally. No, come to church each week unless you're really unable to. Wonderful thing. Feast and rejoice. I confess, I'm going for lunch with someone afterwards who was in the morning service. And after making this point, they're now making sure there's plenty of dessert at lunch. Because the Old Testament feasts were times of particular feasting. If God's people lived like that the whole time, it would be extraordinarily expensive, and they would be morbidly obese. But there were times when they said, I'm going to feast, I'm going to eat the choice food and the sweet drink at God's feast to celebrate. Sure, do you know what? I'll have kale again on Monday. But for Sunday, this is a day to celebrate and say, God, you give good things. And to enjoy that, to rejoice. And do that whilst doing good to others, like in Nehemiah's day, and invite others along. That's not saying, a friend of mine's writing a book on hospitality. It doesn't mean unless you can have people into your house for food, you can't be hospitable. Of course, hospitality looks different depending on our situation. It's not something that only middle-class people who own their own home can do. But Sunday is a day for doing good to others. Could it be the day you bake a cake for someone, you write someone a letter, you go and visit someone, you make that phone call to that person from your small group you haven't seen for a bit and you wonder if they're okay? We're too busy to do that most of the rest of the time. Or at least it might feel like that. But what if there's one day a week where we didn't have to do this other work? We could gather with God's people, we could have a great slap-up meal, have seconds of pudding, and then think, oh, do you know what? I'll phone Jenny and see how she's doing. I think that's what God is saying to us through this Sabbath. You know, cook a meal for someone who's recently come out of hospital. Chuck it in the freezer. Make a big casserole and make some for yourself, some for them. Chuck it in the freezer and take it round. It's a day of looking forward to the new creation. We know that rest is found in Christ. Ultimately, the goal of redemption is rest, an eternity of bliss with God. What creation was all about, this passage from Genesis, God rested from his work. He wants us to bring back to that, to bring us back to that. And I think if Christians are going to celebrate the Lord's Day, I mean, any way of celebrating it without Christ is clearly wrong, that puts rules ahead of Christ. But any way that says, on this day, we're going to look forward to and almost anticipate the new creation. When we gather with God's people, we sing, we rejoice, we do good to others, and we focus on Christ. And regardless of where we sit on those four views, I hope we've seen, ultimately, it's not about commandments and ideas, but about God, a God who says, I'm a good God. A God who says, I'm not saying to you, more bricks, do more for me, but I want to serve you. A God who came to earth, not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. This is the God we serve. If you're not a Christian looking in, I hope that surprises you. Maybe that's just so different to maybe what we think God is like. A God who doesn't come to be served, but to give himself for us. That's what the Real Lives event in a week or so is going to be about. Saying to people, God is so much better, so much more generous than you thought. He's not there saying, serve me, serve me, serve me. He's saying, life is messed up. In Christ, I've come to serve you. Provide your greatest need, forgiveness of sins. Offer you rest that is only found in Christ. God rested on the seventh day, looking forward to that day when all of us here are invited to rest with God forever. Let me conclude with the words from Psalm 16. Psalm 16, the psalmist says this, says, Lord, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Amen.